the book of Habakkuk and the chapter 3. Draw your attention this morning to the verse 2. I leave with you the words, especially, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is the prayer of the prophet. The title tells us that. The title of this chapter is the prayer of Habakkuk. And here right at the start, we have him asking for three things. A desire for God to do three things. A desire to revive his work. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And then he has a desire for the Lord to reveal. In the midst of the years, make known. And then he has a desire for the Lord to remember. In wrath, remember mercy. The three verbs are important. Revive, reveal, remember. That's what he's asking God. Lord, revive. Lord, reveal. Lord, remember. Those are three great prayers. They should be in our hearts. Three very important petitions. And not one of them is independent of the other two. They are connected and interrelated. I remind you, first of all, that these three petitions are a response. They are a response of one who has heard God. I heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. This is a response to a man who's listened to God. We saw that last week. God's word has changed him. He's not the same man now at the start of chapter 3. He is, even as we declared last week, a kind of a new Habakkuk. God's word has produced in him a greater fear of the Lord. God's word has given him greater insight, greater understanding. And these prayers are the response of a man who has that. God's word, when it is heard aright, should make us pray. I have heard thy speech. O Lord, revive me. God's word should make us pray. God's word should make us pray right. God's word will make us pray with the right spirit. And God's word will make us pray in the right tone. And God's word will make us pray the right things, the right petitions. So this is a prayer of a man who's heard God. The order's right, you know. God's word, and then prayer. Hearing God, and then praying. His word abiding in us, and then our asking him according to his will, and he heareth us, Jesus says. So God's word gives us light on how and what we should pray for. And a word of advice to the saints of God who maybe perhaps feel that their prayer life or their prayers are becoming stale. Do you not sometimes feel that? Maybe you're struggling in the matter of prayer. Maybe it just feels like all repetition all the time. Cold, formal. Well, don't be discouraged. Prayer, like praise, often is repetitious. Prayer is repetition. But it doesn't have to be cold and formal. It's the fire of the word that keeps it burning.
the fire of the Word as it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and He keeps it alive by His Word in us. So if you find your prayer life's getting stale, you need to go to the Word. You need to let the Word prime the pump of prayer and put the fire, as it were, under the altar, and then you'll pray. So the order's right. God's Word and prayer. I heard God, O Lord, revive.
And so your prayer life will be refreshing if God's Word refreshes you. The first desire is for God to revive. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years.
Now, the word revive is a very important word to the Reformed. This word has kind of entered into the thinking of Protestants since the Reformation times. A lot has been written on revival amongst the Reformed. And from our text, we see that there is such a thing, because this prophet prays for it. There is such a thing as God reviving His work. Otherwise, He wouldn't ask for it. So the word here is a biblical word, and revival is a biblical thing. And the reviving of the church is a thing that's taught in God's holy word. The word revive here means to restore to life, to bring back from death or from the brink of death. The word here suggests a languishing, poor condition. Sick, sickly, and that needs revived. It needs restored. It needs raised up. It needs healed. And so this is a word that the prophet uses. Revive. But what is it that needs revived? Well, the prophet tells us, thy work. He's telling God about His work. He's not praying for His own work. He doesn't say, God, revive my work. He doesn't say, God, revive my church, revive my congregation. No, He says, Lord, Your work. Revive Your work. It's God's work that's upon His heart. And the emphasis is on the work. In fact, that's the first word. Literally, it is, O Lord, thy work in the midst of the years. Revive. That's the literal sense. It's the work that's on his heart. O Lord, thy work, thy work. Have we a burden for God's work? Or just a burden for our own work?
The prophet sees that God's work is struggling.
He sees that it's in a languishing, weak, and sickly state, a state of deadness, and it needs revived. And he sees that and he feels that. God's work needs a revival. And it does. What is God's work?
If we can be a bit more specific. Well, we all know the answer to that, don't we? The church is God's work. The church is God's work. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. That's my work. For this cause I came into the world. For this cause He died. For this cause He rose. For this cause He is seated, ever living, interceding for this church that He is the workman of. I build my church. The Lord's a builder. He's a worker,
and He's building His church.
And David prayed for the church whenever he says such things as, Lord, forsake not the work of thy hand. He's thinking of the
body of the saints, the congregation of the Lord. Don't forsake the work of your hand. Remember how the Lord says in the book of Isaiah, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, he says. And then he adds, concerning the work of my hands, command you me. And he's talking about his sons, he's talking about his children, about his bride, his people. And he calls his people, his sons, his children, he calls them, they're the work of my hands. Because he's taken them out of the world by his hands. He has washed them by his hands. He has raised them up by his hands. He sanctifies them by his hands. He brings them to glory by his hands. His people are the work of his hands. And that's what Habakkuk is praying for. What did the Apostle Paul say? We are his workmanship. We're his work. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're a machine. We're a body, but we could also use the image of a machine. We're a body, or we're a machine, and our function is to exercise in good works. And God has created us for that reason. We are his work. And so we know what prophet is praying for here. There's no question about it. It's the church. Can God's work get into a poor state? Can God's work become sickly? Can deadness set into the work of God? Indeed it can. And the prophet supposes that in his day it has set in. Otherwise he wouldn't pray this. Lord, thy work revive. Often the danger point for God's work, the vulnerable time, is in the midst of the years. That's the vulnerable time. That's the time when the deadness sets in. That's the time when the languishing becomes evident. In the midst of the years. And so he's thinking here, Lord, thy work, it's in the midst of the years. You see, at the start of the work of God, it's lively. It's exciting. It's fresh. You know, when you were converted, so new, exciting, a freshness, a liveliness. You didn't have to pray, Lord, at the beginning, revive your work. It was just come to life. It was revived from literal death, and it became a living organism now, and you become a living saint. But the years pass, and we're in the midst of the years. And a deadness can set in as the time passes. With the passage of time and the strife and the battle and the warfare, we get weary. And the devil over the years finds a way in. And we don't weed our hearts the way we ought to as the years pass. We don't mortify the deeds of the body the way we should have been. And so sin gets in. The weeds take a hold. And an aching gets a foothold in. And the effect is always the same. There's a deadening. There's a lessening of the liveliness and the desires. And the heart becomes hard. And you can become arrogant. And self-righteous. And that melting, that softness is all gone. And the spiritual desire decreases. And the enthusiasm departs. And the attendance at the prayer meetings go down to nil. It can take place congregationally. There can befall the church situation whereby there's a lesser emphasis on the word, and where there has to be the bringing in of other things to appeal to the flesh. Because you see, the word doesn't now. The word's not enough now. Crowds and keeping people happy become the main focus, not God. Not his worship, not what is right. There are many examples of spiritual decay in the Bible, in God's work. You see it in Israel, for example, in the wilderness. There was the Exodus, there was a great deliverance at the start, there was this liveliness, this enthusiasm, as they all marched out. But as the months and the years passed in the wilderness, death, decay, unbelief, even terrible apostasy set in. Or if you want to find examples of it in the New Testament, all you have to go to is the book of the Revelation and the seven churches, six of whom certainly were in quite a poor state at times. They all showed signs of decay and deadness. And those seven churches were well established. They were in the midst of the years. It was coming up to a second generation congregation among them all. They had decades of God's work in their midst. But now many of them are decayed. You remember Sardis. Strengthen the things that remain. I haven't found your works perfect before God. Strengthen the things that remain. As if everything's departing, it's all falling apart, and there's just a few things that remain, and you have to strengthen them up. Lay siege. That was Sardis. And you remember Laodicea, what a poor state it was in. It said, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. It thought it was a wonderful church. Increased with goods, we don't need anything. And the Lord said, you don't even know. You're wretched. And you're naked and you're miserable. And you're blind. And you can't even see. Poor state. With a big bank balance. Remember Ephesus? Thou hast left thy first love. These were churches that had decayed, and some of them didn't even know it. They had decayed with the measuring rod of the thermometer of God, though they used another thermometer to judge their spiritual state. Men and women, it can become so bad in God's work that the church can become unrecognizable. It can take place congregationally. It can also take place personally. We all, as professing Christians, have experienced, no doubt, spiritual decays. Even a man of the caliber of King David had to confess at times his need of reviving. Many times you read in the Psalms, he says, quicken me. Unite my heart. He says on one occasion, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, Lord. Seek thy servant. This is the honesty of a man who feels himself in a languishing state, who knows he's not what he used to be, who knows he's not what he should be. And he's honest with God. Quicken me. Lord, revive me. Revive thy work in my heart. And this was the church in Habakkuk's day. It was unrecognizable, merely as God's work. It had so decayed. And the prophet feels it, and he's burdened about it, and he's concerned for it. And he says, Lord, send a revival. Didn't we read Psalm 85 this morning? There's so many parallels between Psalm 85 and this verse, in actual fact. It's very striking. But there the psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again? Oh, revive us, Lord. So there's a recognition here of the need of revival. But there's also a recognition that only God can intervene and bring it. That the church can only be changed for the better from above. Oh Lord, revive thy work. If the church is changed by any other means, it's a change for the worse. If it's a change through our hearts, it's a change for the worse. If it's a change that comes through the world, it's a change for the worse. Any change on the horizontal is a change for the worst upon the church. The change that the church needs is from above, from the vertical. And the prophet looks up and says, "Oh Lord, send revival. Pour out the showers. We need a refreshing from your presence." It must be changed from above by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, by the dew of heaven descending upon the congregation, by the light of God's countenance from his face upon us. Always from above, this change comes. If the Lord doesn't change us, we'll never be changed for the better. The next desire is for God to reveal. It says, in the midst of the years, make known. You see, his prayer doesn't stop at revive, does it? He knows that revival is always accompanied with something. Something else is needed. God has to make known. There's no revival without God making known. And there's this addition then. As I said, these three things are all interrelated, interconnected. You can't have one without the other. They have to come as a package. And notice how he repeats that expression, in the midst of the years. That's very interesting. Why does he do that? It's the very same words. Why does he repeat it? Oh Lord, in thy work, in the midst of the years, revive. In the midst of the years, make known. Why does he say it again? Does he think the Lord has a problem with his hearing? No. I want you to feel it's a burden on his heart. It's an expression of how he feels. It's his emotion coming through. It expresses how short the time is. And it expresses how much time has been wasted, how much time has gone on. In the midst of the years, Lord, now we are. Revivals. We're past middle age, Lord. We're past middle age. There's not much time left, Lord. The next thing is the end of the years. It's too late then. It's too late to serve God then. It's too late to be useful then. It's too late to be on fire then. In the midst of the years, Lord. Before the end of them, and many of us are getting on. We're all getting on. But some of us are even past the midst of the years. Well past them. We're near the end, some of us, of our short lives. It is not a time to be spiritually dead. It's not a time to be spiritually decayed. It's not a time to be missing prayer meetings. It's not a time to be walking distant from God and just loosely connected with God's work. The time is short. The years are fleeting. We must all appear soon before the Lord. It's not a good time in the midst of the years. It's not a good time to be dropping away from our walk with God.
To say nothing of how the Lord looks upon it, we will be remembered for our last years, not for how we began, not for the distant years ago how we started. We're always remembered for our last years. They stand out with people. The prophet knows and feels all of this. That is why this, in the midst of the years, is upon his heart, is really on his soul, Lord. There's no time.
There's no reviving without God making known. And that's another reason he uses the expression, thy work in the midst of the years, revive, in the midst of the years, make known. He's connecting the two with these links in the midst of the years. You have to revive. How do you revive in the midst of the years? You revive by making known, Lord. There is no reviving without God making known. That's what I'm trying to say in our second point. That's how revival comes. There is no other way. Revival is not made man-made. It's God-made. It's God making known. That's revival. God can only raise the dead. Only Jesus Christ, his Son, is the resurrection and the life. He must be made known. Now, the expression God make known intimates two ideas, and both of them are true, and I'll try to explain both of them. The first refers to God's presence, to God's working presence, to his visit, to his nearness. And then the second refers to God's word, to his revelation. The first one, first of all, making known refers to God's presence. Make yourself known, Lord. It's your work, Lord. And you have to be in it. You have to make yourself known in it. You have to be there, Lord. It's your work and you have to come to it. It's the same in any work, isn't it? It's almost as if the Lord's not in his work. And the prophet is saying, Lord, come into your work. Make yourself, come and visit us. Make yourself shown and known. It's a bit like, as I said, the secular workplace. You know, the director of the firm or the boss or the owner of the work, it's his work. His heart and soul, we assume, is in it. But if he's away, you know what happens? Things slacken. They get a sort of an easygoing attitude among the employees, among the workers. Problems arise, there's wrong behavior goes on, everybody misbehaves, and the work is being harmed. And people are beginning to say, the boss needs to make himself known. He needs to come in here and sort this out. He just has to appear. And if he just appears, people will get the right idea. Lord, make yourself known. You need to be seen, Lord. And once you appear, Lord, just appear and the work will be changed. And this is what the prophet's saying. Lord, we need you to step in. We need you to come. We need you to visit your work. And sometimes that's the prayer. It doesn't use the word revive. It uses the word, Lord, visit us. Visit your people. Come. Come down. And that's just the language for the same thing. Revive.
We need the Lord to come among us, men and women. That's what's so blessed about meetings, you know.
The Lord comes. Something about a meeting and fellowship and a lively hour and God coming. He visits his temple, he visits his flock, he comes to his people. And it happens in that moment when he's among them. We need to see your hand, Lord. Whenever God shows his hand, he makes known. To feel his hand working in our hearts. Whenever we're in the meetings and the Lord's working in our hearts and we feel it, and we can say, the Lord's making himself known in my heart. Do you pray for that? What way do you come out to church? Lord, make yourself known in my heart this morning. Let me feel your hand ministering, quickening me under the ministry. We need the Lord's hand to give us repentance in our hearts. We need his hand to humble us. Doesn't the Bible talk about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? You know, nothing else will do. We're so proud and arrogant. But you see, when God's hand comes under his hand, when he makes himself known, that humbles us. That really humbles us. Only God can work in us like that, brethren and sisters. We need the Lord's hand to see people coming back to the prayer meetings. Whenever we see that, we'll know the Lord is making himself known. And to hear people pray, and whenever new people pray and we hear new voices in the prayer meeting, we can say, the Lord's making himself known. And whenever we see people converted, we can say, the Lord is making himself known. He's back again. He's working. This is what we need. No revival without God's coming, making himself known. But secondly, it also means making himself known by his word. Reveal. The word reveal then would be the word that we would translate it. And in revival, things have to be revealed to us. There's no revival without God's word revealing things to us. It's the word that quickens us as we see things, as the Lord shows us things. Yes, his hand must do it. His Holy Spirit must do it. But he's revealing things to us in the word. That's why we need the word. There's no revival without the word. And any great revival that has ever taken place in the history of the church has been a revival that has been accompanied by the preaching of the word. Because in revival, the word shows us things. And one of the things that it shows us is our need. See, that church in Laodicea, it didn't see its need. Thought it had everything. But it needed God's word to make known to it its true condition. And the Lord did. He says, you're naked and miserable. Whether it listened to that, we don't know. But God told them. And he has to make known to us ourselves. He has to show us our decay. He has to show us our pollution. He has to show us the cobwebs that have formed. He has to show us the sins that have grieved away his spirit. And Jerusalem has to see herself. And the prophet is praying, Lord, make it known. Make known to Jerusalem her need. Let her see her condition. Let her see her plight. Make it known to her, Lord. And the Lord has to point out the aching in our heart. But God's word also has to show us himself, to reveal him to us, especially his holiness. And that's one of the things about revival. There's a new glimpse of the holiness of God.
people are getting right and saying sorry and putting things away. We need to see his will. We need to see the greatness of God. We need to have dispelled from our view all the false views of God or the idols. There are false views of God that men have today, and they're the idols that they have. It's not the true God. All those things need to be dispelled and removed, and they're only done so by the light of God's word. The imaginations of who God is need to be chased away. And so he needs to reveal himself, and he reveals himself as holy. But he also reveals himself as gracious and merciful. And not only does he show us himself, he shows us how we can be recovered in Jesus Christ. He shows us the cross again. He makes known to us Calvary again in new freshness. Yes, making known his law is needful to break us, but making known his Christ is needful to melt us. And only love revives us. Sinai will never revive us. It's only Calvary revives us. The cross and Christ crucified. And whenever we see his love for us afresh, when it's made known to us, and the love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, in all its freshness, our love is revived. Because we love, and because we're revived, we're out, and we're in the Word. And there's a change. And the spiritual desire is multiplied. That's why we need gospel preaching every Lord's Day too. Because gospel preaching not only converts sinners, but it revives the people of God. But then the third thing is the prayer that God would remember. In wrath, remember. Remember mercy. Now, why does the prophet add this? And I remind you, it stands connected with the other two. It's not just another thought on its own. You see, we don't deserve revival, men and women. We don't deserve God to come and make himself known to us. We don't deserve God to visit us. After all, we drove him away by our sins. We don't deserve him to come back again. We drove him away by our backsliding. We are the ones who have decayed. He didn't deaden us. We allowed ourselves to be deadened and to decay. We've allowed ourselves to become hard. We are the ones who have sinned. The fault is our own, not God's. We stopped praying. We stopped reading the word. We stopped being faithful. We stopped the attendance. We turned away from the prayer meetings. We allowed things in. We shut the Lord out. He didn't just leave. I repeat, we need revived, but we don't deserve it. That's the thing. And we certainly don't deserve it in the midst of the years. After years of privilege, after decades of opportunity, after years of pulpit ministry, after preaching in and out of season, after all we have been taught, after all God's goodness to us over the decades, and yet we're dead and decayed. We need it in the midst of the years, but we don't deserve it. That's why he prays, Lord, in your wrath against us, remember your mercy. Remember your mercy. The prophet feels that. How long has Israel been in the land? How long has Jerusalem been the resting place of the Lord? How long has the temple been in their midst?
And yet look at Jerusalem and all its deadness.
Privileged, yet look at its condition. So you see why the prophet prays this. It has been lifted up to the heavens, Jerusalem. It has excelled up into the holy mount through God's grace and kindness and his mighty work. Yet now look at it. It's fit to be brought down to hell. Jerusalem deserves wrath. It deserves God's frown. And it has God's frown.
But the prophet says, Lord, in your just anger, don't forget your gentle side. Don't forget your kindness. And men and women, we have to pray this for ourselves. Instead of being critical of others and judgmental, we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, in your just anger against me, remember your mercy. Remember your kindness. God, be merciful to me. And I remind you, the prophet isn't praying this for Babylon. He's praying for the church. He's praying for God's work. And we must pray that the Lord will remember his kindness. And we must cry to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, in order to obtain that mercy and kindness. No cry for revival is true. No cry for revival is true unless it comes out of a contrite spirit, out of a spirit of brokenness, whereby the man who prays feels he is the greatest sinner of all. Revival comes to the contrite. And so when we pray for revival, men and women, we must put on our garments of sackcloth. And we must cry out of a spirit such as Isaiah had. Woe is me. Do you ever wonder why he became the great evangelical prophet? Because he knew this reviving. That's why. Woe is me. And there came a fire from God that touched his mouth. That's why he's the evangelical prophet. He experienced this. And so we can't finish our prayer for revival unless we conclude on this note. Your mercy, Lord. We need your mercy.